We'll be reading two scripture passages this morning, one from Psalm 86 and the other from Colossians, as we listen and learn and remember what it means to be a person of faith, a child of God. Will you join me in prayer? Send, O Lord, your Spirit upon us all and silence in us any voice but your own, that in hearing your word we may become your glad and faithful people. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God from the Psalms. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my cry of supplication. In the day of my trouble I call on you, for you will answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. From the third chapter of Colossians, we read what it is to live a life of Christian faith. We are often reading these words at weddings, but they are good words for any time and any day and any place. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There are very few books or movies that I read or watch multiple times. I always have a stack of books I'm trying to get to, or movies that I never even get around to seeing, to revisit those that I've already checked off my list. One of the few exceptions is To Kill a Mockingbird, both the book and the movie. The novel by Harper Lee is one of the best books ever written. Every time I read it, I am stricken with both a mix of envy that I will never come close to writing anything as good, and admiration for Lee's incredible talent as a writer. And unlike many movies based on novels or books, this one manages to stay true to the story. And Gregory Peck's Academy Award had to be a no-brainer, as he seems born to play the role of Atticus Finch. The last time I read the book prior to this week was just over 2 years ago. My father was dying, and I was flying back and forth to Nevada to be with him. And as always, I had a few books in my backpack. As I read snatches of the book between turns caring for my father, it struck me. My father was Atticus Finch. He wasn't a lawyer from Macomb, Alabama, but as far as being a quiet, honest, upright, steady, and decent man, my dad and Atticus were cut from the same cloth. Case in point, when I was just a wee little tyke, my father took me with him to the corner store one day. He had me up on his shoulder as he paid at the checkout line for the few items he'd stopped in to buy, and unbeknownst to him and to the cashier, I reached over his shoulder and plucked a pack of cigarettes from the display behind him. Well, Dad didn't notice until he'd walked the half mile back to the car. Both my parents were smokers then, and most people would have figured, oh, well, it's just one little pack of cigarettes. No one's going to miss it. But not my father. He walked all the way back to the store to return the cigarettes, explaining to the cashier what had happened. I was too little to remember the incident, but it lovingly became part of our family lore and was recalled many times through the years as one example of the honest man my father was. And in case you're wondering, no, I did not pursue my career as a petty thief. To Kill a Mockingbird takes place in the mid-30s in the dusty little segregated town of Macomb, Alabama. The story centers around the Finch family, Atticus, a widower, and his two young children, Jem the eldest, and Jean Louise, a feisty little tomboy better known as Scout. Jem and Scout are 8 and 12 in the majority of the story. Their family includes Calpurnia, the black housekeeper, without whom the family could not function. During the endlessly hot summers, Jem and Scout join forces with a visiting neighbor boy, Dill, and their adventures often center around trying to draw out the local recluse, Arthur Boo Radley, who lives next door to the Finches but hasn't been seen by anyone for 25 years. Just a side note, Boo is played by Robert Duvall in his first role on the big screen. Atticus, as a lawyer, is assigned to defend Tom Robinson, a local black man falsely accused of a violent crime against a poor white teenage girl, Mayella Yule. In 1932 Alabama, who will stand up for the word of a black man against that of a white woman? Nobody, except Atticus Finch. In defending Tom and proclaiming the truth, Atticus incurs the hostility of the majority of people of Macomb. Even when his own children are put at risk, he refuses to bow to the lies and fears of the rest of the town. As he tells Scout, if he didn't take this case, he would no longer be able to hold his head up in town, nor tell Scout and Jem how to behave. It is a matter of integrity, of doing what is right, even when it's not popular. But Macomb is not ready for the truth. Although the evidence is overwhelmingly in his favor, Tom is convicted and imprisoned for a crime he did not commit. His only crime, really, being kind to and feeling sorry for a white woman. That's a story that's been around since the beginning of time, how we skirt the truth and hide behind denial and lies of all colors, including white. Now look at Adam and Eve. Instead of admitting that they bit into the forbidden fruit, they try to cover up their deceit with lies as flimsy as fig leaves. And even worse, they blame each other. I wonder how the story would have turned out if they'd both just said, oops, you're right. We ate the fruit. It was my idea. I'm sorry. The presidential election is 2 months away, and the political rhetoric gets nastier and uglier every day. Is it really necessary to resort to all the animosity and finger-pointing and outright lies? And politics seems to bring out the worst in all of us. How do we know what to believe, and who is really telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I read an article this week about a new iPhone application called the Super PAC app. Now, I don't own an iPhone, and I'm fairly ignorant on apps in general, but this one sounds really fascinating. The Super PAC app, developed by a couple of students from the MIT Media Lab, uses established databases that provide information on all the presidential political ads. And through these databases, you can hold up your phone even to the TV and hit your app, and it'll do fact checks on all that's being said. So we consumers can know if the claims that are being made by the politicians have any basis in fact. It's sort of like a portable lie detector. And if it works as if it's supposed to work, wow, wouldn't that be a wonderful way to cut through all the info overload and just get to the truth? Might be worth getting an iPhone just for that. Now imagine if someone could hold up a phone to each of us to determine if we were telling the truth. When your kids say, "He hit me first," hold up your phone, zap. Get the real facts. When your boss tells you he didn't really want to let you go, it was the decision of the higher-ups, get out your phone, zing, caught you in a lie there, buddy. When you ask your husband, "Honey, do you like the new haircut?" and he says, "Oh, yes, I love it," hold up your phone and never mind. Maybe there's times we just really don't want to know the truth. Now, would such a device turn everyone into honest people? Would it make children more responsible, spouses more faithful, organizations of all kinds more accountable? It's kind of a frightening thought, a device that could see through us like that. And there really should be no need for such a device. If we live lives of honesty, integrity, and compassion, a truth-telling app is necessary on your phone or anywhere. Now, early on in Mockingbird, Attica sits on the front porch swing with Scout, whose temper has once again gotten her in trouble. In his strong yet gentle way, he says to her, "If you can learn a simple trick, Scout, you'll get along a lot better with all kinds of folks. You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb around in his skin and walk around in it." I think of that advice as I look around the world today. What would the political race be like if each candidate spent some time in the other person's skin? If we tried our hardest to see and understand the other person's point of view instead of trying to shoot it down and trash it? What would our marriages and relationships with our children be like if, instead of always trying to be right, we climbed inside the other person's skin for a while and tried to see things from their point of view? What would our churches be like if we climbed inside the skins of people with different theological perspectives and tried to understand faith from their eyes? Now, climbing into someone else's skin doesn't mean we have to change what we believe, but it might make for a lot more tolerance and compassion in our personal as well as our global relationships. We can agree to disagree without all the hostility usually involved. In Christ, God climbed inside our human skin for a while so he could walk around in it, walk amongst us, but God didn't do this so much so God could understand us, but that so we could understand God and understand the way that we are called to live our lives. If we live as Christ teaches us to do, we show the world there's something to be said for integrity and truthfulness and treating people with compassion instead of disdain. A novel thought, really. There's a scene in Mockingbird that takes place the night before Tom Robinson's trial begins. Tom has been moved to the local jail for the night, and there are rumors of trouble. Atticus leaves the house after dark, which he rarely does. A Jem and Scout's curiosity is piqued, and they sneak out of the house along with Dill and race the half mile to the town square, where they find a strange sight. Their father, in his office chair, sitting beneath a lamp, reading outside the county jail where Tom Robinson sleeps. As the children watch from a distance, four cars come screeching around the corner and park near the jail, and a group of men jump out and gather in front of Atticus, who is, of course, expecting them. After some rough words from the men, Scout bolts from her hiding place and runs to her father, Jem and Dill close behind her. A flash of fear crosses Atticus' face, but he does his best to remain calm. He orders his children to go home, but Jem, in a moment of stubbornness and strength, refuses. One of the men grabs Jem roughly, and Scout, as usual, jumps into action, defending her brother and kicking the man, who is three times her size. Atticus grabs her and pulls her to safety on the porch, along with Jem and Dill. Scout peers out at the men hovering in those dark shadows. And then in the crowd she sees Mr. Cunningham, a man to whom her father has given legal advice, who is so poor he can only pay Atticus in hickory nuts and collard greens. Mr. Cunningham's son, Walter, is in Scout's class at school. A Scout, in her innocence and still not realizing why the men have gathered there, calls out to Mr. Cunningham, "Hey, Mr. Cunningham." And he ignores her. "Don't you recognize me, Mr. Cunningham? I'm Jean Louise Finch. You brought us some hickory nuts one early morning. Remember? We had a talk. I went and got my daddy to thank you. I go to school with your boy. I go to school with Walter. He's a nice boy. Tell him hey for me, won't you?" By this time, all the men are shuffling, looking down at the ground. "What's the matter?" Scout says. I sure meant no harm." And Mr. Cunningham steps forward and says gently, "No harm taken, young lady. I'll tell Walter you say hey." And with that, he hollers to the men, "Let's clear out of here," and they leave as quickly as they came. A lynching is avoided, and Tom Robinson is spared one last night. In the book, next morning, Atticus says to Jem and Scout, "You children last night made Walter Cunningham stand in my shoes for a minute. And that was enough." "And a little child shall lead them." Sound familiar? We can climb inside each other's skins and then put on the clothing of compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, patience. We can bear with one another, and if we have a complaint against another, forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Above all, we can clothe ourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We can seek to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and the Word of God dwell in us richly. And whatever we do in word and in deed, we can do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, maybe we'll never get the politicians to climb inside the other candidate's skin, but we can try. We could melt down a lot of walls and dispel a whole lot of animosity if we just climbed into other folks' skin every now and then. Realize that we are all of us children of God. You know, there's an amazing power that comes from integrity and compassion and truth. It isn't the kind of power that is always recognized or affirmed in the world, but it is the kind of power that changes things for the better. So thank God for people who stand up for the truth, like Atticus Finch, like Jem, and Scout. And maybe like the young father who went out of his way to return a cheap pack of cigarettes his little girl grabbed from a shelf. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for those people in the world who are willing to stand up for the truth, even when it's not popular, even when there's risk to it. We pray for our world, Lord, where there's so much animosity and anger and finger pointing. We might crawl into one another's skin every now and then and walk around in each other's shoes and try to bring your word of love and forgiveness and truth into the world. We thank you for Jesus Christ who walked among us and continues to show us the kind of God that you are, a God who loves each and every one of us and calls us your children. So thank you, Lord, for those people who have made a good difference in our lives and help us to be people of integrity and faith. For these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and let all God's people say, Amen. I ask our ushers to come.